Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. You can find one or more Free Reformed Churches in this station's listening area. And now, the Banner of Truth with Pastor Hans Overdoon, the minister of the Calgary Free Reformed Church.
Did you get angry at all this past week? Angry with yourself? Angry with someone in your family? Or against someone from the workplace? We live in a world where people can become so angry sometimes. Who of us has never been angry, really angry even? What does the Bible teach us in regards to anger? Are you interested to know? In Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians in his day, "Be ye angry, and sin not," he says. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Oh, what a Christian exhortation this is. These words about anger and how we are to show anger and how not are in the so-called practical section of Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus. The first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians explains and applies the Christian doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the last three chapters focus more on the Christian conduct with salvation as followers of the Lord. One of the matters then, one of the first that Paul treats about the Christian life is in regards to being angry in a right way and not angry wrongly. In this message now then, we want to focus on this matter about anger. What a Christian exhortation we have here. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In studying this text further, let us think about the godly rule here. The godly rule, then the gracious Redeemer behind this rule, the gracious Redeemer, and the good results from this all, when blessed of God. The good results. First, with the godly rule, consider what the text says. Be ye angry and sin not. Notice here, the text doesn't say a Christian is never to be angry or that a Christian may never get angry. Isn't that good to be reminded of by itself? Isn't it a real problem in much of the Christian church that too many who profess to be followers of Christ never get angry? Shouldn't we get angry when we see God's laws brazenly defied and despised? Shouldn't we get angry when sin is promoted as something good and good is promoted as something evil and bad? Oh, we need more holy anger and righteous indignation against so much evil within ourselves and in our society on every level. How convicting just stating this about our text. Don't you agree? Dear friends, there is such a thing as righteous anger, and when we never display holy anger against wrong teaching and wrong behavior, that may well show a fatal complacency and even carelessness and compromise with evil. Oh, that there would be more moral indignation and caring protest against so much lawlessness and evil in our times. Just think here of the slippery slope slide in regards to Sundays as a rest day, a day of worship, how little that's happening today, and the acceptance of pornography and violence in the entertainment film industry, and the matter of the evil of abortion and of same-sex marriage, and now transgender mania and assisted suicide propaganda, this last also being brought as a matter of necessity and so-called truly compassionate, wholesome health care. Oh, where is it going to stop? Not only that, thinking in terms of what is happening in the world, but what about so much apostasy in the visible Christian church, with their increasing acceptance and tolerance of anti-biblical doctrine and conduct? Who will rise up and say, "Enough of this falsehood. Stop it. Thus saith the Lord, don't you know?" So Paul urges, as he does in our text, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry. Isn't the apostle saying with this how we need, as confessing Christians, yes, to learn to react against what is evil and sinful in our lives and in our families and churches and societies? We are to feel a sense of holy indignation with sin and falsehood wherever it surfaces and is given space. Oh, yes. And just saying this so far, again, I ask you, dear friends, must we not be humbled and sorry for our sins and sinfulness? I mean, how often, and even mostly, when you and I do get angry, it is not even in regards to sin so much as someone interfering with us and not listening to us. We get cut off by another driver on the road, and we can become so perturbed and even angry. Someone doesn't do what we wanted done for us as we expected should happen, and because our will wasn't done, we get so angry. Ah, but where is the anger for sin in life, our own lives, and in the church and all around us? How angry you and I should be with our lack of holy anger and righteous indignation all too often, alas. Yet, I am not preaching our text correctly, dear friends, if I just focus on this now, about being properly angry at times. No, rather the emphasis in our text now is on being angry and yet not becoming sinful. That is the dual single command, really, in its full meaning here. Be ye angry and sin not. That is the Christian exhortation here. Yes, be angry when you need to be for God's honor and glory, but be sure not to fall into sin while being angry. The Christian exhortation given here is, get angry, yes, when you need to be, but don't sin when becoming angry. Oh, if this doesn't humble us all, what will? Show me a person who gets angry properly and shows anger without sinning. Yet this is what we are called to exhibit in the Christian life. The Christian, as one put it, must be sure that his anger is that of righteous indignation and not just an expression of personal provocation or wounded pride. It must have no sinful motives nor be allowed to lead to sin in any way. Hearing this, I ask you, do you and I take seriously this Christian exhortation about being angry and yet not sinning against God or our neighbor? When we do, won't it mean, as one put it, he that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin? Yes, not only considering the dual command here under this holy rule, but think too of the condition set here. What condition? The condition Paul mentions in connection with being angry is not only not to sin when angry, but also not to let the sun go down on your wrath. Interestingly, Paul uses a different word than anger here. He uses in the second phrase the word wrath, which is a stronger term than anger. Clearly, Paul knows what happens to us when we feed on our anger and we let it fester and develop in our minds and hearts. It becomes like an untamed monster that can consume us and destroy us and do much more damage than good if we let it remain with us. Who of us doesn't know of this from painful experience, even if we are honest? Anger brooded over and allowed to develop into personal resentment can all too quickly move into the territory of living in a mindset of bitterness and unreasonableness, bringing on loss of all compassion and bringing a feeling of being out for revenge and putting the other in their place and trying to prove yourself so altogether right and good and blameless. And let the other have it. Letting the sun go down on your wrath means nursing your anger in a way of taking it personally and having the mindset of getting even one day with someone who went one step too far against you or spoke one word too much opposing you. Paul says in this Christian exhortation he gives us here in Ephesians 4, don't give in to that mindset ever. Don't let anger develop in a wrong way, and don't feed your anger that it stays with you for any length of time at all. Often in connection with marriage counseling, this verse about not letting the sun go down on your wrath is mentioned. It is mentioned in the sense of, no doubt, even in the best of marriages, there will come those times of argument and disagreement and hurt. But husbands and wives are urged to talk it out and clear up the matter sooner than later. To let the sun go down when staying angry only opens doors to a deeper divide and worse problems down the road. Paul here in our text, we may be sure, is not just referring this rule to the marriage relationship, however, but in regards to all our relationships. To be angry with someone and not to sin means, among other things, to reconcile as soon as possible. This is true in church life as well, isn't it? Divisions and strife can and does happen, yes, even in the best of marriages and families and congregations on this side of heaven. The question is, and what Paul urges against here is, do you allow anger and strife to fester and develop to a point that it becomes worse and worse? Or do you rather, by God's grace, strive to be angry and yet not sin, meaning also not letting the sun go down on your wrath? Interestingly, what Paul says in our text in Ephesians 4:26 is quite likely a quotation from Psalm 4, verse 4, a verse which suggests staying angry into the night won't help you for sleeping in peace and only will cause more friction and trouble down the road. Maybe you ask at this point, though, how in the world do we do this, be angry and not sin? And how do we not go to bed letting the sun go down on our anger? Well, is not prayer to God one way that truly helps us? Often there is little that can be done right then and there to appease the anger we may feel and to put it right even, but always we can come to God in prayer about the matter or not. Whenever you and I cannot pray about a matter that makes us so angry with another person, it is a clear sign how guilty we ourselves are in the matter, and that we are not being angry ourselves without sinning much ourselves. Another key remedy or help against remaining angry and staying unforgiving towards anyone ever for whatever wrong a person may have done or said is to remember always how sinful and wrong we are of ourselves before God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Reformer John Calvin writes in this regard in a sermon on our text, quote, "My friends, if each one of us thought upon his own sins, it is certain we should be moved to hate or abhor ourselves, because we provoke God's wrath against us every day. He that has a lively sense of his own faults will with them arm himself against himself," says Calvin. Let that be the first thing we give our attention to, and then we shall have enough to cause us heat of anger, and we shall no longer be angry against such as have done us wrong, but we will rather bear with them that have foully offended us, because we shall have enough business to work against our own imperfections and to sift them. What wise words these are! How we should be angry at times, but so afraid when angry ever, that we do not sin, nor keep on with the anger which often brings on only so much more sin and trouble. Our justified anger even can, left to ourselves, so quickly sour to most malicious anger, if we let it linger and fester in any sinful way at all. You know I'm speaking the truth, don't you, when I say these things on the base of God's word? Then there's this other detail yet about the rule with this Christian exhortation that's so fitting here, namely the caution Paul warns about with being angry. I'm thinking here, of course, of that last phrase of the exhortation given in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." What Paul warns about here is how that anger and strife, when nourished and allowed to develop in us as an ongoing mood and characteristic even, gives room for the devil to work so much ill and to do so much more damage. Satan, the wicked devil, is at war against God's church and gospel cause, and he is so pleased when people live in unforgiving anger and ongoing revenge and bitterness against others. For then this evil foe has scored a deadly victory. When you live in hatred and bitterness and anger, you are no blessing to anyone. You know that. Paul, knowing how great a danger this is of being wrongly angry, and how Satan makes use of this to bring further strife and division and worse things, he gives earnest warning here to us. Anger harbored in our mind and heart is like a nest egg of the devil that will crack open to all kinds of devilish words and activities more dreadful than can be imagined even. If you will be angry and live with ongoing anger against anyone at all, that shows a calloused heart that either has lost its first love for God or never has known the love of God in Christ Jesus at all. Living with anger is most dangerous because the devil loves it when we do, and he then so takes control of us, causing us to live with an imbalanced, hardened, ungracious, wrongly preoccupied, self-centered, loveless, arrogant perspective in all our life and poisoning all our relationships and spoiling all we say and do. Oh, shouldn't we always tremble, dear friends, giving the devil any room or space or footing whatsoever in our hearts and lives? If you nurse grudges and ill will against anyone, and you allow anger to fester and boil, you make room for the destroyer of all good to work irreparable damage. It should scare us to the depths of our being, the potential of evil in our lives when letting Satan rule over our lives, also in the way of sinful anger. The Bible warns us to resist the devil, meaning not to give him any room whatsoever for his evil schemes and relentless strategies, working havoc and hatred before God and our neighbor. Will you and I listen to that charge from James 4, verse 7, where the apostle says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you"? Shouldn't we be more earnest about this? If you and I won't take this Christian exhortation most seriously, we could be responsible for so much ruin and hurt and evil and non-Christian witness and lack of love, etc. Do you want to be responsible for that? Any one of you, dear friends? If you don't care about this at all or hardly at all, then you can't be said to be a true Christian, really. Can you? No, for a true Christian converted by the grace and Spirit of God puts down the old man and puts on the new man. The way of sin and this world is full of ungodly, unrestrained anger and lust. We see it in road rage and witness it in sports brawls and encounter it in marriage and family disputes, etc. But Paul says to God's people in our text, Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27, it should be different when we are genuinely Christians. He exhorts by the Holy Spirit's leading, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Perhaps you are asking at this point too, though, how can we really do this? How can any one of us begin to live according to Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27? And how can we grow in so living truly to God's praise and for the good of ourselves and our neighbor? We already tried to give some answer to that, but what is Paul's answer further to this question? What has he said already in the first chapters in the letter to the Ephesians? What is the framework really of all the Christian exhortations he lays out for practical Christianity in Ephesians chapter 4 to 6? Here let's move from the rule with this Christian exhortation to the gracious Redeemer with this Christian exhortation. The way to live according to the practical Christian exhortation to be angry and sin not is to be ever looking to Christ and abiding in him and his gospel word. Looking to Christ and his gospel word in spirit and truth. Won't that make us constantly so ashamed of ourselves still? How ungodly and sinful we can be and yet are by nature, even when a true Christian perhaps for years and years already. Being broken-hearted and contrite before God and others because of our sins and sinful nature of ourselves, even in regards to anger, and so ever looking to Jesus the Savior for his mercy and grace. Oh, dear friends, that is essential in living by this Christian exhortation. along with that glorying in Christ Jesus and being amazed with his perfect salvation work for such guilty, undeserving sinners as ourselves, is key to living as Paul exhorts in our text. I mean, here, just think with me how Jesus lived his whole life here on earth, being righteously angry against all sin and evil, and yet never sinning in his anger. His anger and holy indignation against sin and injustice and evil was always a perfect anger, and so in honor to God, his Father, and so in mercy and love still to sinners. And then consider how Jesus bore all the righteous anger and just wrath of God against sin in the sinner's place. And won't you be amazed and humbled and made soft before God and gentle before your neighbor? In Psalm 90, verse 11, you have that question penned by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who knows the power of thine anger? The gospel answer is Jesus as Savior of sinners. He knows the power of God's holy anger. Jesus suffered and endured the full righteous outpouring of divine anger against sin and swallowed it up perfectly, drinking the cup of God's wrath to the last drop, always still with pure love to God and his neighbor. How thinking on this time and again should so help us be angry and yet not to sin, and not to let the sun go down on our wrath, nor give place to the devil. See what Jesus did and what he went through to save sinners like us. We who have endlessly and without any valid reason constantly wronged him and done evil and spite before God, our Creator and only caregiver and Savior, think of God's triune gift of forgiving love to us in and through Christ Jesus, in spite of ourselves. In addition to that, consider too how free and complete is God's mercy and love to us, though we are only deserving of ourselves of his eternal wrath and never-ending anger. God so forgives his people. For Jesus' sake, he remembers our sins no more. God the Father doesn't brood over his people's wrongdoings, nor does Savior keep a file on us to remind us time and again of our shortcomings. Rather, the Lord forgives freely and fully, genuinely and graciously, with all the love of his heart, all for Jesus' sake alone. Shall you or I keep grudges then, and bad score memories about others, no matter what they may have done wrong to us? No, not when your mind and heart is filled with Jesus and God's boundless love and endless mercy to us for his name's sake, because of Jesus' perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin, even to the death on the cross. Furthermore, thinking of our Redeemer, dear friends, whom Paul also so gloriously described and proclaimed in the first three chapters of Ephesians, is it not true? Not only do we find in him and with him salvation from all our sins and sinfulness, but also we find divine strength and help from him against all our remaining sins and sinfulness. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, Paul tells of the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And the point here is, God in Christ, by his Spirit and Word, will give his people what they need to live by God's precepts and to become really and increasingly Christ-like in our lives, beginning already truly in this life here and now on earth still. The Christian exhortation of Ephesians 4 is not given for us to follow in our own strength, but ever looking to Jesus and abiding in him and his Word. Oh, without him, we can do nothing. Certainly with anger, too, we fail. But trusting and following him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens you and me. How our text urges us then to live in the way of true repentance of sin and true faith in Christ. When we, you and I, so live by God's grace and Spirit, then the Christian exhortation in all its details as given in our text, this exhortation is taken most seriously, and you resolve to live accordingly, most heartily. Then you agree, too, that always it is just simply unchristian and not a good sign of spiritual health at all, whatever may be said of you, when you will live at odds with anyone, and when you continue in ongoing anger towards anyone at all. We are to be angry with all sin and evil, but always still loving and tender towards evildoers, even when having to be most firm with them. This is the Christian way, the Christian life, the Christ-like manner and character we need to have and pray for as confessing believers. Will you take this to heart too? Yes, considering also our third point about the good results when so living by God's grace and strength. The good results, what are they when you and I, by God's grace and Spirit, take seriously the Christian exhortation of our text? When we take it seriously, people will see and notice a humility and graciousness and a spirit of love and holy care and zeal for God's honor and our neighbor's well-being. They will see that in our lives. Our lives then become Christ-focused and Christ-glorifying and Christ-reflecting in word and deed. How opposite are the results when people won't take seriously our text. When you will live in anger and bitterness in any way, you become like a light that is hidden under a bushel of hard feelings and endless, loveless, cutting critiques and judgments of others. When you and I live with anger and spite, we spread evil and we spoil so very much. Then instead of drawing others to Christ and His precious gospel, you actually serve as a tool of Satan to repel others and to drive them away. No wonder Paul says, "Neither give place to the devil." Oh, may God bless this gospel exhortation. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Isn't this Christian exhortation one that makes us realize our constant need of Jesus as Savior of sinners for us, and of the Holy Spirit to guide and lead and guard us in the way of true love before God and our neighbor? If it's well with you and me, we know this Christian exhortation of Ephesians 4:26-27 is not one we should neglect or minimize, but truly take to heart. What a practical sermon now, in Jesus' name and for God's glory, don't you think? Will you practice it and be not only hearers of the word, but doers thereof by God's grace? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.
Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are most welcome to come to our services. To learn about the Free Reformed Churches in your area, check our website at www.frcna.org. Again, www.frcna.org. If you have been blessed by this message, or you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, you can write to The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. That's The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. We are always glad to hear from our listeners. And now, until next week, the Lord be with you all.
For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches of North America, visit our website at www.frcna.org. These radio messages are also being posted on the Internet and can be downloaded for free. Visit www.sermonaudio.com. and search on the Banner of Truth. Please join us again next week for the Banner of Truth broadcast.